My title today is Reasons to Rejoice. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And Father, we pray as we consider your word that we would indeed respond as you would have us, that you would be glorified in all things. Exalt yourself in our presence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing our summer series on the Psalms, we have come to what could be called a classic psalm. If you look in your Bible, it simply just says a psalm. Psalm 98 helps us continue to understand and experience the emotion of the Christian life. The first word of the psalm is, oh! What is emotion? Here's a definition: an excitement of the mind that stirs us up to respond. Verse 1 of chapter 98 describes everything the Lord has done as marvelous. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the work of God is marvelous. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a marvelous life. He died a marvelous death. He marvelously arose from the dead, marvelously ascended into heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit to do marvelous things in the earth. And this declaration should stir us up to respond. Thus, my title, Reasons to Rejoice. With God's help, I'd like to expound this subject of reasons to rejoice from Psalm 98 under two headings. Number one, the glory of the Redeemer. And number two, the joy of the redeemed. Imagine with me, if you will, your high school football team is down 28-0 at the start of the fourth quarter. At stake is an undefeated regular season and the conference championship in a heated crosstown rivalry. The coach huddles the team together. Standing in the center, he calls to each of them to give everything they've got for one more quarter, to leave it all on the field, to hold nothing back. Something marvelous happens. Your team begins to make a comeback. So much so that they tie the score in the final minute, pushing the game to overtime. The teams exchange scores and the game is pushed to double and then triple overtime. Everything boils down to the last play of triple overtime. The crowd is on their feet. The ball is snapped, and amazingly, the team scores a miraculous touchdown, sealing a comeback for the ages. The spectators are all hugging each other as they jump up and down with joy. There are tears of joy on the one side of the field and heartbreak on the other. Eventually, the home team heads to the sideline for the rich tradition of leading the fans and singing the school fight song after the win. The Gatorade-soaked, intense head coach looks around at his players while he sings, only to see one player not singing. Half dead, half asleep. Not only is he not singing heartily, he's not singing at all. In fact, he's yawning. The stunned coach asks him afterwards in the locker room, "What's the matter with you? Why weren't you singing?" The melancholy player responds, "I'm just not really a fan of that kind of music. To be honest, I don't really like that song. Coach, music doesn't move me. Plus, I'm not a very good singer." He goes on to say, "Coach, I'm sorry, I just couldn't enter in." We would all have doubts about this young man's explanation. The coach would question whether this young man understood what high school football was all about. But sometimes we in Christian churches are just like that player. They are rarely stirred up to respond in rejoicing. So this sermon is entitled Reasons to Rejoice. First of all, the first reason to rejoice is because of the glory of our Redeemer. Look at verse 1 and see, first of all, what He has done. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has worked salvation on behalf of His people. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And this is one of them. He has worked salvation on behalf of His people. I'd like to give you an illustration of our desperate need of salvation. Growing up, my grandmother lived on a private lake around here, and we would go there every summer, play and swim. And one day we were out at the deep beach. There was a shallow beach and a deep beach, and we were out on the deep end with two of my brothers. And near the deep end of the dock, there was a sandbar. And if I would run, none of us were very good swimmers, and so, but if I ran and jumped off the dock with momentum, I could reach the sandbar. And I had done that on this day, and my other brother was there as well. He had a life jacket. And he was out near the sandbar, and then my other brother was out there on the sandbar, and the three of us were out there goofing around on the sandbar. Well, for some reason or another, my brother who had the life jacket began to swim away. And I was not a very good swimmer, and I probably couldn't have swam back to the dock. And so as he was leaving, I swam out next to him because he had the life jacket. Well, my third brother also had the same idea. And he swam out to my brother who also had the life jacket. So there are the three of us, terrible swimmers, in 13 feet of water. And if you've ever been involved in anything like this, it gets real ugly real fast. Blows start being thrown to get each other off of the life jacket, and the sinking begins. The sinking begins, the coming up of air, the screaming, the crying. It is a horrible scene. Well, praise the Lord, my mother and my grandmother were up on the beach watching us, and as we're dying, literally panic dying, my grandma and my mother swim out. My mom, who was a lifeguard, comes out, and I remember it. She looked in my eyes, and she said, "Joe, put your hand on my arm." And that's all I did. I put my hand on her shoulder, and she just swam me in to shore. Verse 1 says, "His right hand, His holy arm has worked salvation on behalf of His people." The songwriter says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from that peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." The glorious Redeemer, what He has done, His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation. So this glorious Redeemer, we've seen what He has done. Look, secondly, at what He has revealed. What He has revealed. Verse 2, "The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed," and here's the word, "His righteousness." He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. And even though He has revealed His righteousness, many have not seen it, do not see it. Israel didn't see it. Israel did not perceive it. Listen to what the apostle said about Israel. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." He has revealed His righteousness. He has revealed that we have no righteousness of our own and need the righteousness of another through faith. My wife and I, when we were first married, moved down to San Antonio, Texas. And things down, if you've never been down to San Antonio in the South, things run a little bit slower down there. And we were at church, and someone requested the song, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." And Heidi and I were like, "All right, we like that song. And okay, we know that one." And they started to sing it, and Heidi and I kind of did this. "Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling," right? That's how that song goes, right? Well, they were singing this thing slow, and we sang it, and that's what it was. Amazingly, would you believe, they had a guest speaker that day, and he came up and he said, "Well, brethren, I sure appreciate being here, but I must confess, you people sang so fast through that song that I couldn't enter in." Here's the thing. It's not the speed of that song that you need to be able to enter into. It's this phrase right here. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain. All sufficient grace for even me. That is what you need to be able to enter into, for even me. Another songwriter has said, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Salvation has been explained, but it has not been experienced by all, and therefore they cannot rejoice. The Holy Spirit reveals the experience of this truth when he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness through the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See, beloved, the glory of our Redeemer, what he has done and what he has revealed. Secondly, I would like to speak on the joy of the redeemed. Verse 4 through 9. Joy here is described as their response to salvation. Their response to salvation. Look at verse 9. If you write in your Bible, one of the most important words in all the Bible is this word right here, for. And we see it in verse 9. Before the Lord, for he comes, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Why are we rejoicing? Why are the redeemed rejoicing? Because we know that he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. See in verse 9 what we have been saved from. We have been saved from getting what we deserve. I had three brothers growing up, and we fought all the time. All the time. And we were constantly fighting. And isn't it interesting that one of the things you don't ever need to teach your children is about justice and what is fair. They just know that, wait a minute, that's not fair. You went first, and it was my turn to go first. You got to go first last time. And so I was constantly, and my brothers were constantly coming to my mother and saying, basically, Mom, there's been an injustice. I was not treated fairly. And my mom was a theologian. My mom had a theologian, and she was not so concerned with our immediate satisfaction as she was imparting to us eternal spiritual truth. And she used every single opportunity when we came to her seeking justice to explain to us this theology and this point that I am passing on to you. And here's what she would always say. If you got what you deserved, you'd be in hell. What we have been saved from, we have been saved from getting what we deserve. Who we have been saved from? The judge of all the earth. I'd like to give you another earthly example that helped me understand this reality. Junior high is a hard time for most people. When I was in junior high in seventh grade, I went to public school for the first time. And I found myself in the crosshairs of an eighth grade bully. I mean, this is the quintessential bully that you see on TV. I mean, he was 100 pounds heavier than I was and a foot taller, and he set his sights on me. He would regularly call me names and threaten my life. I am going to kill you, bleepity bleep. One day at basketball practice, this very large boy got down on both of his knees and said, "I will give you the first two punches." I was terrified. I regret that regularly, not taking my shot there. Two punches. Walking down the hall at school was traumatizing. Peeking around every corner, I had to look. And for him breathing out threats and slaughter, "I'm going to kill you." I lived my life in terror and misery. Before track practice one day, I was over in the corner of the gym. You gotta stay out of the way with some of my friends. And he comes over. And as he comes over, all my friends, "Oh, it looks like somebody's calling me over there." And they would leave. They would disappear. I felt like the man from John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be made whole. Do you remember what he said? "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool." I literally had no man. Then something happened that I will never forget for the rest of my life, and I have retold this story countless times. A senior student by the name of Johnny Johnson saw what was going on, and he walked over there and he said to me, "Is he giving you a hard time?" How do I even explain the hard time this guy was? And as I watched, Johnny Johnson walked over to this bully and got in his face and said, I didn't know whether to watch or to cower away, but I heard things like, "You leave him alone." And the bully's like, "I don't care, I'll beat you up." And on and on. Never heard another word from that bully the rest of my life. What took place was surreal. But here's an important part of the illustration. 10 to 15 years later, I was at the Kerwood Owosso Festival, and I saw, there he is, there's Johnny Johnson. And I walked up to him. Said, "Hey, you probably don't know who I am, don't probably remember me." And I relayed him the story, and he kind of looked at me like, he obviously didn't remember who I was, and I don't think he ever remembered that whole event taking place. He didn't remember me or what he did on that day. But I thanked him. But here is the difference between that man and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see it in two words found in verse 3 of our passage. He remembered. He remembered. The Lord Jesus Christ considered who I was and still took action. Something far worse was pursuing me than a bully. Something far worse is pursuing you than a middle school bully if you are outside of Christ. The judge of all the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And you will get exactly what you deserve. Psalm 129, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made their furrows long. In my place, condemned he stood." Verse 9 should be terrifying to anyone outside of Christ. But a stanza worth singing with a heart full of rejoicing, loud and long for those not getting what they deserve from the judge of all the earth. The joy of the redeemed lies in the reality of not having to stand before God in our own righteousness and impotence. The joy of the redeemed lies in the reality of knowing that we will not receive the punishment due for our sins. A songwriter said it this way: were we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. In conclusion, if you are outside of Christ here this morning, whether for 38 years as that man beside the pool of Bethesda, or for much shorter time than that, I would like to ask you the same question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked that man. Would you like to be made whole? The songwriter says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Fellow Christian, there's a song by a man by the name of Josh Girls, and he says this: learn this lesson well, my friend. There's a time to rejoice and lament. Every season will find end. All will fade and be made new again. If you're a Christian, there is cause for emotional rejoicing. Hopefully, something for which we can all together enter in. Last thing I would say, and rejoicing with you, in March of this year, our family entered a season of lament as we discovered our son had Hodgkin's lymphoma. Many of you were asked to pray, and you did. You have. You continue to. One of the things that we specifically asked for in the Graham prayer list and with you was that the Lord would use this in our son's life to bring him to the end of himself, as he had no profession of faith. Today, we rejoice with you, glorifying God for answering your prayers and saving our son who is to be baptized today. Rejoice. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. Your righteousness is like the great fountains. Your excellencies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We love you. We praise you. We rejoice in who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.